Sharing food and drink can build friendships and nurture relationships. I see two people here today who heard this sermon last week up in Columbia. Okay, so you can give an evaluation afterwards. Anyway, but yes, sharing food and drink, it's great. Builds friendships, nurtures relationships. We've had some great experiences in hospitality recently with the Bauer Fish Fry. For those who are able to go, it's an annual thing that is done up there in Columbia. And it's great. It was a really great experience this year. We've also had a very nice Nova Church picnic a couple weeks ago. Showing hospitality, sharing meals together, it's very pleasing to our God. And I want to thank all those who helped in preparing and serving the food and drinks at these recent joyful events. Historically, hospitality was very important in many cultures around the world. For example, the Japanese tea ceremony is a specialized way of showing respect and hospitality that encourages uplifting conversation and honors tradition. The French diplomatic corps to this day puts on great receptions and dinners. I attended a lunch at the French Foreign Ministry when I was the science counselor at U.S. Embassy Paris some years ago. The food and service was fantastic. It's interesting how after such a meal, one feels very positive towards the host, and the urge to be agreeable becomes pretty strong. Such hospitality improves relationships and is worth the time and the expense to do it right. How about us today? How hospitable are we? Is hospitality a part of our Christian character? The upcoming Feast of Tabernacles is a time when many of us have a little more money than usual, so I encourage all of us to plan, to show, and to share hospitality during that holy time. Today, let's examine the concept of hospitality using some Bible verses. I think we'll see that good and fairly regular hospitality should indeed be part of our loving Christian character. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 8. Very famous passage here. It says, "For by grace," the unmerited pardon, yes, but also the goodness, the generosity, the goodness of God. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." So even the faith that we have for salvation, it's a gift from God. So all these good things, they come from our Father and Jesus Christ. They're from God. So by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The works they're talking about there are things like washings and animal sacrifices and things like that. And most people just stop right there. They stop right there. But we shouldn't stop right there. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." He's the potter, we're the clay. "We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So let's think about that a bit. We are God's workmanship. As I said, he's the potter, we're the clay. And, you know, I've talked with my wife a lot about this recently. And you know, you think about, okay, what if, you know, we're the clay and the potter's working on us. And we said, "Hey, you know, what are you doing? You know, can you imagine the clay asking?" And he goes, "What? What are you doing?" "Well, I've got a plan for you, and I'm molding you for that particular plan." "Well, I don't like that plan. I don't like the way you're molding me." And, of course, last week, I went, whack, you know, start over. You know, but I said, God doesn't do that, you see. God is kind and merciful. He doesn't just say, "Well, you don't like what I'm doing with you? Well, forget you." No, he works with us. He's patient. He's kind. He's loving. But he does have a plan for each one of us. And that plan is different. It's not one size fits all. It's not the same plan for everybody. And so we might say, "Well, I don't understand why I'm going through this trial or this difficulty." And you know what? Most of the time, I can't tell you either. I mean, sometimes, you know, you might examine yourself, say, "Well, maybe I'm in this problem because I spent too much money, overspent, or maybe I did this or did, you know, ate too much, you know, and so I have indigestion. I mean, there's sometimes causes for problems that we have. But a lot of times, we don't know what the problem is, the cause is. But God knows. And so he's molding us and shaping us because he is the workman. He's the potter. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not just here to be spectators, right? We're not here just to say, okay, I want to go to services and be entertained. Some other religious groups, you know, they like to be entertained at their church services. It's interesting, one lady up in another congregation, she told me, yeah, I've been in churches like that, but when I come to hear, I want to hear what does the Bible say, because I'm tired of that way of doing things, but I want to know what does God say? And so that's what we try to do. We try to give you the understanding straight from the Bible. So we're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in them. It should be a regular part of our life. It should be part of the way of give. Because as Mr. Armstrong said many years ago, there's two general ways of life, the way of give and the way of get. And many people unconsciously, but sort of pushed by Satan, society, and self, we tend to follow the way of get. We want what's in it for me, okay? But we have a man up there in Colombia. He gave a really good sermon, Olawale Lawal, from Nigeria. And he was talking about love. God's love is sacrificial love. You know, sacrificial love. He is there. He is giving. What can we offer God? What can we give to God? Well, we can give God our praise. That's true. Guess what? He has millions and millions of angels that are praising him all the time. Okay? So he has these things. What can we offer? We can offer something. And you know, he created this whole universe because he wants a relationship with us. And he wants us to be like him. And his love is outgoing. It's giving. He's the life giver, the law giver, the sustainer, the faithful God. And he wants us to be like that too. He wants us to be givers, helpers, servers, showing godly love. So he wants us to do good works. He wants us to practice them. What are some of those good works? Well, one of the good works is clearly to pray for other people. You see, when you pray for other people, you're laying down your life. You're using some of your life, and you're giving that life. We'll talk about a living sacrifice a little bit later. But praying for other people, practical help, such as helping widows move, helping people who need that kind of practical help, bringing meals to people who are sick. Now, I remember, you know, some years ago during COVID, people in this congregation and also in Colombia, they brought us food when we were sick. And I don't remember that ever happening before. And it really touched me. So having these good works, these are the kind of good works that God wants us to practice. I know that we'll have a lady up there in the Columbia area. She has going to have a good crop of leaves again this year. And so we're going to try to organize a party to go pit those leaves together, you know, put them in bags, you know, get rid of them. So there's many ways we can be helpful. The good works, that we should walk in them. God wants us to follow that give way of life because that's how he is. That's who he is. Okay, let's turn over to Titus. Titus. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Titus, and Titus was a minister, and he was going to, if I remember correctly, the church, the congregation on Crete. And the congregation on Crete had a certain need, and we'll see this. So if you go to the Epistle of Paul to Titus, and he starts talking about, I mean, you need to appoint elders in every city. Then he gives some examples of, you know, the qualifications for an elder and so forth. And then he's talking, there's people that are giving problems that, you know, people aren't really, you know, in the faith. And then he says in verse 12, Titus 1:12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. I mean, I read that, I go, wow, well, you know, poor Crete, you know, for all of eternity, they're going to have, oh, you're the Cretan congregation, huh? We know about you. That's terrible. You think of that. Wow. Paul said, yeah, they're lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. But we're going to see that Paul repeatedly has an admonition for them, how they can get out of this sort of difficult reputation. Titus chapter 1. Oh, let's go now. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Okay, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and love and patience. The older women, so he's giving these kind of things that he wants them to do. In verse 6, he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be patterns of good works. So even the young men, the young women, do good things, do good works, be helpful to others. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. So as it, when it comes to doing good works, it's not just a matter of being spiritually sound, but do something that helps other people. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation, the goodness of God that brings salvation, the giving part of God that brings salvation, because God is give and love and serving, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, the selfishness in this world, and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might redeem for us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So we're seeing that again. Young people and all of God's people, zealous for good works. Again, this is the congregation that needed to have this kind of instruction and encouragement. Do good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Here we go again. So do good works, to speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. So he said, yeah, we were on the wrong track too, but we can get on the right track. And one way that we can get on the right track is have a habit of good works. Have a habit of good works. Drop down now to verse 8, chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Again and again and again. Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And then, dropping down to verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So God, I think, is pretty clear that he wants us, his people, to maintain good works, practical things that help other people, practical things that help other people. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 now, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when you think of a sacrifice in the old covenant, you tended to kill the animal, right? God doesn't want us to die. That's not the kind of sacrifice he wants. He wants us to be living sacrifices. How do you do that? Well, a living sacrifice, you use part of your life. You give part of your life in prayer and service and giving and helping others. Present yourselves as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God is reasonable. He's not unreasonable. But he does expect us to be giving and have that habit of obedience and good works. Don't be conformed to this world, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, which comes so easily around us, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think we've seen the will of God is maintain good works. And since we're right here, that word transformed is from the Greek word metamorphosis. And I think it's just a beautiful analogy that Paul is making here. Yes, the world is selfish, it's self-centered, it goes its own way, it's sort of against God, all right? And you can think in your mind, okay, you have these worms. Well, they're not worms, they're called caterpillars, okay? But caterpillars, and they're crawling around, they're eating things, they're doing stuff. And at some point, they start spitting this chrysalis. And they're inside of it. And how much of the caterpillar survives from the caterpillar into the butterfly? Answer, zero, nothing. The caterpillar sort of dissolves into some goo. And yet somehow in that goo, God has these instructions floating around, and it changes from a sort of rather ugly worm-like caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. I think that's marvelous. And that's, of course, an analogy for us. What physical part of us will survive into being changed into a glorious spirit being? Nothing. Nothing physical. But what will survive? It's our ability to make relationships, our character, if we have that godly love, that care for others. That will survive. That will come through. That will be part of our glorious character and body, spirit body forever. So again, I just love that. We're supposed to be transformed from selfishness into giving, from the way of get to the way of give. That's what God wants us to do. Doing good works which benefit others. Of course, that's hospitality. Dropping down to verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, don't favor some people over others. Be equally generous. Abhor what is evil. So you got to know what evil is. What is evil? Well, God defines what evil is in the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's pretty clear. The Bible helps us understand and expounds and explains. But you have to know what evil is so you can stay away from it. Cling to what is good. The Bible tells you what is good. Continue to do what is good. Be kindly affectionate toward one another, because we need that. There's so much hatred people saying mean things to one another in this world. We need that kind, affectionate, that politeness toward one another. With brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, don't be a lazy glutton, right? Fervent in spirit, God wants us to be fervent, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, this is a good work, given to hospitality, given to it. That has to be part of our habit. It's not just something we do once in a great while. Given hospitality. What's that word in Greek, hospitality? The word is philoxeno. And we know philo means basically brotherly love. Xeno is the Greek word means stranger. So philoxeno means basically you're loving the stranger. Now, we understand that essentially what we're talking about here is anyone outside of your immediate family. That's basically what we're talking about here. But it can also include even people from different countries who come to visit. So, I mean, those who come from a different country, to visit, that's one thing. The immigration situation is something I don't necessarily want to address, but it's one of those things people should come to this country and follow the rules. They should come legally. But God wants us to love the stranger. And if you read the Old Testament, we've been reading in Deuteronomy, and it reminds Israel, you were, a slave in Egypt, you were a stranger, you should be merciful and kind to the stranger, because you know what it feels like to be a stranger in a strange land. So love the stranger, philoxeno, that's translated hospitality. Again, basically anyone who's not part of your immediate family. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desires a position of a bishop or an elder or an overseer, he desires a good work. Yes, it's a good work because there's a lot of work involved in being an elder, a pastor, a minister, a lot of work. takes time. It takes emotional energy as well as physical energy. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. So that's one of the qualifications. It's not just a matter of knowing the doctrines, it's a matter of living the doctrines, living the way. And that comes even before able to teach. So if you are hospitable, that, again, the way that's presented here, it's even more important than being able to teach. Of course, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So these are things, they're part of the qualifications of an elder, is to be hospitable. And sometimes we have to learn that. Sometimes it's sort of seems to be just part of us. I know one of my earliest memories when my parents, when I was little, my parents had people over to the house. And they didn't do that very often. But I remember I enjoyed it a lot. There was a lot of fun, activity, people laughing, a lot of joy. It made me happy to have visitors to our house. It was exciting. So that experience perhaps made me more open to having people over. Today, I think many of you know, we do have a fellowship games night every Thursday at our home when we're in town, unless there's some kind of issue. And if you all wish to attend, you're all most welcome. You're most welcome. We start receiving people around 5 o'clock. We serve pizza. I know we got to up our game. Maybe sometimes we'll have salad. what do we have the other night? We did have pizza again. Yeah. But yeah, sometimes we have good food, okay. But it's nice. You know, people come and they talk and we have fellowship and we play games. And anyway, it's something that we like to do. It's on Thursday evenings. Let me know if you'd like to come. I know it's a long drive for, you know, many of you in the congregation to make, especially on a weeknight, on a school night, I get it. But it's something we like to do to help build love and joy among our spiritual brethren. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. So we talked about qualifications for an elder or a minister. Hospitality has to be part of it. And 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 says, "Don't let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been a wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." Now, again, this is a matter of, well, the church going to be, you know, helping a woman who's elderly, might need that kind of assistance. It's not necessarily required that she have been married or had children or things like that. But what is repeated here, reported of for good works, a woman who was, when she had the ability, when she had the health, when she was younger, was helping others to the best of her ability. That's very important. That's very important. Within her capabilities, doing what she could. If she has followed every good work. So God wants us to have that as a habit. As a habit. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. God wants us to maintain good works. That means helping feed people, entertaining them, having them to your house, things like that. Matthew 25, verse 31. Brian Drawbaugh gave a very good presentation not too long ago about us and them. And at the end, he sort of made a big circle around the sheep. He said, we should be sheep, not the goats. And what are the sheep known for? Well, the sheep are known for something. Let's take a look. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Notice, one from another. God has individual concern and care for each one of us. He knows us as individuals. He'll separate them. Verse 33. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was a naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So this is what we should be known for. These are the kind of good works that we should walk in them. How often do we provide food or drink to our brethren or others in the world? How often do we help clothe the poor or visit the sick? These things must come from the heart. And we need to keep asking God for a pure and kind and generous heart, because it doesn't come naturally. Not only are such giving actions inherently right and honorable, but they also bring a reward and recognition from God. Now again, we have to have priorities, because I understand we have a limited amount of money, limited amount of time. And God wants us to worship Him first. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. So God has to be our number one priority. And if we have the privilege of being married, then your spouse, you're supposed to take care of your spouse, encourage your spouse, help your spouse. And then if you have the privilege of having children, then you need to take care of your children. And then if you have other family members who have need, like an aged mother, for instance, or someone who's poor or sick of your family, then you need to start taking care of them. And then you can go to other people and neighbors and so forth and so on. So God does want us to have a good understanding of priorities and take care of our priorities in proper order. But He does want us to try to find a way to be giving. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Jesus Christ will recognize those who have a habit of giving to the poor, those who have a habit of giving and helping others. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. And again, he's talking about the end of this age, the end of this system. Of course, that was 2,000 years ago, but frankly, it's a lot more true now than it was back then when he wrote it. The end of all things is at hand. It's coming. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And again, we all make mistakes. We all say the wrong things from time to time. We all sometimes don't do what we should do at the right time. So we have to be kind to one another. Multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Don't grumble. Well, I got to do this. Well, you know, if you grumble about it, do you really getting much, you know, merit with God? You know, it's something to think about. We're told specifically, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, because probably some will grumble. They'll do it, but they'll grumble about it. God says, don't do that. Be giving to others. As each one has received a gift, and we've received different gifts, minister them to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace, the goodness, the generosity, the blessings of God. We're stewards of what God has given to us. God's given different things to different people. So this is the kind of thing, love, forgiveness, and philozeno, that hospitality, they go together. So I try to encourage all of us, provide hospitality within your means, within your means. Find a way to do it. In my opinion, not providing hospitality with the excuse that, well, I can't afford it, and it does cost money, it does, but, oh, I can't afford that. Is that going to be convincing with the generous God who gives us life and every good thing? I think we can use some imagination. Now, I understand that not everyone has a house that can receive people. Perhaps you live in a small apartment. Perhaps you could suggest going together after services to a restaurant from time to time. Or just be together, share a cup of coffee. That can help build love and kindness towards one another. Try to use some imagination to give in a way that helps others. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I know we get into habits, and sometimes our habits are good, and sometimes we need to sort of change habits. I think, Covey said it takes at least, 90 days, I think it is, if you're trying to stop a bad habit and replace it with a good habit. It takes at least 90 days for that start to kick in. So you got to make an effort, a conscious effort, to do something good if you haven't been doing something good. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly. We often read this for offertories, but this is should be a way of life. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace, that goodness, that generosity of God, abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, God will provide what you need. You may have abundance of every good for every good work. There's that good work again. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Interesting. God loves a generous heart, a generous giver. And sharing what we have with others is recognized by God and is the kind of spiritual good work and righteousness that we should be practicing. God recognizes that. That giving, if it's come from the right heart, it's righteousness that endures forever. So what are some goals in providing hospitality? What are some goals? Again, there could be many. I just have a few that I've thought of. I think one chief goal of hospitality is showing love for others in a tangible and practical way. We can all say, yes, we love our brethren, we love our family, we love, et cetera. But when you actually provide some food or drink or actually maybe you bring clothing, you know, to share. I mean, we've been benefited by family members over the years, you know, that because our kids, you know, kids grow up really quick, right? So you buy them these clothes and so forth, and then they grow out of them. And so you keep them, and then you pass them on to the next one, you know, to the cousins and so forth. And that's good. So you help that way. But in doing hospitality, we are walking the walk and not just talking the talk. In showing love, we should be ready to go to others if they're ready to receive us. I mean, you don't want to just sort of show up on the front door and the person is, you know, sick and terrible. Oh, I want to come in and visit you and show you love. Okay. But we should be ready to go if others are ready to receive us and to comfort them in times of sorrow. You know, it makes me think about Job. You know, Job's friends, they were really good comforters. They came to him, they sat with him, they were really good for a whole week. What did they do for a whole week? Didn't say anything. They were just there. And when they opened their mouth, things went downhill, right? So, honestly, I don't think I'm very good at comforting. I find it hard to find the right words. And so what I do, I try to show up, you know, when appropriate. Because what's that old saying? Showing up is half the battle, you know? You know, if you just show up, that can be helpful. It shows people you care. So we should be ready to go visit and comfort people in times of sorrow out of their concern for general welfare. And I would suggest bring a gift. Bring flowers, chocolates, something when you visit others to show your desire to give. So you're there to give, you're there to encourage. We should also be ready to receive others in their time of need. I have a brother-in-law who passed away now, but he went through a very sad divorce situation. And so when we were in Canada, we invited him to come up, he and his two sons, and live with us for 6 months. And he would, you know, go to school because he was trying to be retrained so that he could get a better job. And he was there with us for 6 months. Eventually, you know, he passed his course, he got his new, you know, training, he eventually remarried, and he lived a life of service to God and God's people. He became a deacon. He asked us one time, how could he repay us? I said, don't repay us, just help others going forward. That's how it goes with God. You help others, they help others. You know what Ecclesiastes says, you cast your bread on the waters, and after many days, it'll come back. God is a God of justice. He keeps track of these things. And he'll make sure that we have our needs met at the right time. So if you have the space and the ability to be open to housing travelers, if needed, I would encourage you to do so, if you have that space. I remember when we were in Montreal, Canada, this last summer, we stayed for 3 days with the Leclercs in Montreal during our visit. You know, they had a fairly small place, but they had an extra bedroom, so we stayed with them. And they are so hospitable. We were able to have deep talks with them and share experiences about being in God's church over the years and how to better serve God's people, because he's the local minister there. So that was just wonderful, staying with the Leclercs for 3 days. I think another chief goal is learn about other people. Be curious about them. You know, my father-in-law, who passed some years ago, you know, he was always curious about people. He was always interested in other people. That kept him energetic. It kept him young at heart. So when you go and you visit with other people, ask about the host. Get to know them better. Learn about the other invitees. Be curious. Be interested in other people. Use the opportunity of getting together to deepen our relationships. You're learning about them. I think another goal could be give enjoyment to others. Aren't we to be like our Father in Jesus Christ? They're giving. When we visit with others, including the sick or the shut-ins, try to cheer them up with some humorous events or stories of how God is answering our prayers. Prepare a bit before you go. I always try to think, well, okay, what can I say? What can I do? What would be helpful for them? Okay. We're to be giving to others even when we are the invitees. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. This is one of those things, the more you do it, the better you get at it. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 24. It says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words. So we need to choose those words in advance. Think about what can I say that's going to be positive and true and helpful and uplifting. Pleasant words are great, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. So that's one thing we need to think about. So prepare uplifting words. Just turn over the page, Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. It says here, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So there's a lot of anxiety and nervousness in the world today, but we need to be encouraging people. Choose good words. Prepare those good words. Now, hospitality may be needed in cases of catastrophe or tragedy. But it should be recognized by both parties that the lodging and food help in such cases is temporary. Otherwise, a long stay can burden the generous host. The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches that we should help others within our capacity during a time of need. And also after the one helped has regained health, that person should support himself and also be willing to help others in distress. There may be a long-term disability issues with some people in some situations. In such cases, I would suggest that those persons should seek help from the civil government, which has many programs to help in such situations. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. So again, we need to be providing for others, being giving, helping for others. But we also have to, as I said, make sure that we take care of our own responsibilities first. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own family, he's denied the faith, is worse than an unbeliever. So again, we want to have our priorities straight, make sure that our families are taken care of, and then try to help others. And I think this final verse, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Yes, whatever we do, in this case, what we've been talking about today is hospitality, giving, sharing food, drink, perhaps sharing clothing for those who need it, visiting those who are bereaved, those who are sick. Whatever we do, do it heartily with a good heart, not grudgingly, but heartily, as unto God. Because that's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, well, you've done these things. And the righteous will say, well, when did we see you? He said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So we are doing it to God, to Jesus Christ, when we do these things, when we do hospitality and do good works. So let's summarize. Our God is generous and a loving God. As his begotten children, we should be growing in the qualities of hospitality and giving and sharing, the give way of life that is practiced by our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. God says we should be given to hospitality. It should be a habit, regular part of our life, not just once in a great while. A chief goal of hospitality is showing love for others in a tangible and practical way. When we are the recipient of hospitality, we also should seek ways to be giving. Bring some flowers, prepare some encouraging word or stories to share. Learn about the host and other invitees, and be ready to provide enjoyment for others. And so at this Feast of Tabernacles coming up, let's think about that. When we have a little bit of extra resources, let's see how we can share to others. Get to know others. Be hospitable to others. God loves a generous heart and a cheerful giver. Whatever we do, let us do it heartily as unto the Lord. And in showing hospitality, we will be growing to be more like our Father and Jesus, and practicing a way of life that will bring joy for all eternity.